Amen. Thank you, Matt and Jackie. We're in Luke chapter 18. This is actually, we talked about last week the importance of prayer. We're going to talk about that again. Jesus tells a parable about it, but then Luke also explains an encounter Jesus has with some parents and their small children, and they both show the importance of humility in prayer, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I was sitting down there on the front row, and like I do sometimes, I sit down because I have that thing in my feet, and so it helps me to sometimes sit down for a few minutes, and I just quit singing, close my eyes, and listen to you guys worship the Lord. It just brought a smile to my face, listening to y'all worship the Lord the way you do. Last night, I was on the phone with a gentleman that doesn't go to church here, but he works in the downtown Hyco area, and he was just going on and on about GBF and how loving you guys are, how kind you are, how gracious you are, and man, that just blessed my heart to hear that our little family is having that kind of an impact on the people around us. What a great testimony. Amen. Can y'all hear me okay? Okay. I can't hear myself okay, but good. If y'all are hearing me, good. Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 18. We're going to be looking at 9 through 17 this morning. Again, last week we talked about the importance of consistent, persistent, meaning it never gives up, it keeps praying, and faithful prayer. Okay? And now in verse 9, Jesus would begin telling another parable emphasizing the importance of humility in prayer. And then in verses 15 through 17, which we'll go ahead and grab those as well because they also emphasize humility, Luke describes an encounter that Jesus has with children that also illustrates humility. And so Jesus tells a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And then Luke describes an event, an actual event that happens with people bringing their children to Jesus, and Jesus uses that event that happens to him to once again illustrate the importance of humility to his disciples. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. How do you know you're self-righteous? You view others with contempt. And so Jesus is telling people a parable that trust in themselves for their own righteousness and view others with contempt. He says in verse 10, two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing at some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw this, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into it at all. Now, here's what's interesting. If Jesus would have been speaking to this crowd and he would have stopped at verse 13 and not moved on to include verse 14, then all the self-righteous in the crowd would have seen the Pharisee in Jesus' story as the clear winner in this parable, right? They would have seen the Pharisee in Christ's parable as the one who clearly deserved God's favor, because most of the Jews in that day considered the Pharisees the standard of righteousness. No one adhered to God's law like they did, and the Jews admired the Pharisees. They admired the Pharisees, and they wanted to be like them. Look back at verse 9. And Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Underline that. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, what they did and what they didn't do. And they viewed others with contempt. Underline that. I love that right there, what Jesus says, because that shows us when we start getting a little self-righteous. That's how we can realize that a flag's going up in my life, that I'm starting to get a little self-righteous because I'm viewing others with contempt. And so the Jews admired the Pharisees, and yet they hated the tax collectors. They hated them. They considered them the worst of sinners because they took money from their own people on behalf of the Roman government. And when they took that money in taxes from their own people, they also increased the tax. The Roman government gave them permission to increase the tax so that they could further line their own pockets. And so, as far as the Jews were concerned, the tax collector was nothing more than a traitor. He was a traitor, and he was the worst kind of sinner. Look back at verses 10 through 12. Two men went up, and they went into the temple to pray. And one was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like these swindlers and the unjust and these adulterers and even like this tax collector standing off over here in the distance. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to the heavens, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man, Jesus said, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so the Pharisee stands in the middle of the court. He stands in the middle of the temple court, and he praises himself in the form of a prayer. While the tax collector, recognizing his unworthiness to be in the presence of God, stands off at a distance, unwilling to approach the center of the temple court. And while the Pharisee praises himself, the tax collector beats his chest. He beats his chest in an act of sorrow and anguish for his sins. The Pharisee sees himself as deserving of a reward, while the tax collector sees himself as worthy of God's judgment. And the tax collector openly confesses his own sin, and he pleads for mercy. In fact, the phrase "be merciful to me" in verse 13 is the same as asking God to show him grace. He's admitting that he's in desperate need of God's mercy. He's in desperate need of God's grace, and he is pleading for God's forgiveness. Put another way, he's actually asking God to make up for his sins, because he knows there's no way he can. In fact, the Greek phrase "be merciful" that's used here is translated "kippur" in Hebrew, as in Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement. So this humble man is asking God to atone for his sins by his grace. We've talked about this many times. Grace is when God does for you what you could never do for yourself. Grace is when God accomplishes for me what I could never accomplish on my own. Grace is God's unearned and undeserved favor, which leads us to point number one this morning. Only the person who recognizes his or her own sin and then receives God's grace through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ will emerge from God's courtroom justified. Only the person who recognizes his or her own sin and then receives God's grace through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ will ever emerge from God's courtroom justified. Look back at verses 13 and 14. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his own eyes to heaven and began beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Circle those two words, the sinner. Because, and I love this, this is incredible humility. How many of you refer to yourself as the sinner? Right? Probably none of you. I refer to myself as a sinner, but I don't refer to myself as the sinner. And this is interesting to me. He refers to himself here as the sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so while the tax collector saw his own sin, and that's all he was focused on, the sinner, the Pharisee was focused on everybody else's sin. The tax collector's focused on one thing, the sinner, my sin. And so while he's focused on his own sin and he's begging for forgiveness, the Pharisee sees everyone else's sin and praises God that he's not like them. The Pharisee looked down on others with contempt, proving he was self-righteous. And you see, the reason that grace is so hard to accept, it's easy to say, you believe in it, but the reason that grace is so hard sometimes for you and I to truly accept and to live in it and to own it is because in man's court, you must prove your innocence if you're going to be justified by the court. If not, you're found guilty, and you have to work your way back into the good graces of society or the good graces of the court. But in God's courtroom, there's only one way to be found just, and that's by his grace. Put another way, the only way to find favor with God against, once you're found guilty, and we've all been found guilty, Romans 3:23, the only way to find favor with God again once you're found guilty is by trusting in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, trusting in his atoning sacrifice for your sins. Look at Romans 3:23 in your notes. The Bible says, for all have sinned. Underline that phrase, for all have sinned, and then underline the phrase, fall short. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of God's righteousness. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did Christ die for us? Because God loves us. And so while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross for us because of his love for us. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Circle the word wages. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift, circle those two words. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Can you earn a gift? The answer is no. If you earned it, it's a wage. And the Bible says that we've earned death. That's the wages we've earned because of our sins. So we need to understand very clearly that you cannot earn a gift. By definition, if you've earned it, it's a wage, and we've earned death, but God, because of his love for us, has given us this free gift of eternal life when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? Let me ask you another question. Can you deserve a gift? The answer again is no. By definition, if you deserve it, then it's a reward. and not a gift. The only thing you can do with a free gift is either reject it or receive it. Amen? Because the person that's giving you as a free gift is doing it out of love. Not because they owe you anything. Not because you've deserved it, earned it. The only thing you can do with a free gift is reject it or receive it. Look at Romans 3:24. The Bible says, being justified as a gift. Now, this term justified means that your sins have been wiped out. They've been forgiven. They've been forgotten in God's court. It's been erased from your record. You have been made right with God once again because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that washes your sins away. And so being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption. The word redemption means that you've been bought back. Not just brought back, but bought back. There was a price. You've been bought back by the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Look at Romans 10:9-10 in your notes. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's that free gift. For with the heart a person believes. How do you know you believe in your heart and not just in your head? How do you know you really believe in God and you're not just acknowledging God? You confess Him with your mouth. If you're never confessing Jesus to your friends, to your coworkers, to your classmates, you might want to question whether you really believe in your heart. Because with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then a Romans 11:6 says this, but if it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So when I add my works to God's grace, the Bible says I cancel grace. I am saved. I have God's favor. It's a free gift when I receive it and when I believe it. Bottom line, the humble man simply asks for God's grace and he trusts in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover his sins and to justify him, while the self-righteous man is always focused on the sins of others, looking down on them with contempt. The humble man never even makes any promises. That just occurred to me. He never said, now, Jesus, I promise I'm going to do better, I'm going to be better, or any of those things. He simply says, I'm unworthy, please forgive me. I'm unworthy to even come into your presence, please forgive me. And all of this makes me wonder something. It makes me wonder if we need to spend more time confessing what's taken place in our own home instead of spending so much time focusing on what's wrong in the White House. This is just what occurred to me as I was writing this sermon. What would happen if we all spent more time confessing what's taking place in our own lives instead of worrying about what's happening in the lives of other people? Maybe our first priority should be to clean up our own house instead of spending hours looking with contempt on what's going on in the White House. Would we have more peace in our lives if we did that instead of watching Fox News 25 hours a day or whatever news you watch, CBS or whatever, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, though, what would the outcome be? What would the outcome be nationwide if Christ followers decided to humble themselves and confess their sins and repent, clean up their own homes? What would happen nationwide if Christians traded their contempt for other people for prayer and began to just trust God with the results as they focused on living the lives that God has called them to live? There's a saying out that I hear all the time right now, and it bothers me. People say this to me on a regular basis. I mean like several times a week. I don't know how you can be a Christian and be a Democrat. Okay? And then other people will say, I don't know how you can be a Christian and be a Republican. Okay? I don't either, but I'm focused on being a Christian. When I start labeling and categorizing other people like that, I need to be very careful that self-righteousness is not creeping up in my heart. That pride is, and I hear that all the time, weekly, somebody tells me that. But listen to this verse, and all of you know this verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, Christian or Christ follower, and he names four things here. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, quit looking on contempt with other to other people, but if they would humble themselves, and secondly, if they would pray, God, forgive me, the sinner. It's all on me now. I can't control everybody else and their grandmother. But God, I desperately need your mercy. I desperately need your grace. God, forgive me, the sinner. Instead of, God, I'm thankful I'm not like that Democrat. God, I praise you that I'm not like that Republican. If my people who are called by my name, listen to what this says. If they would just do these four things, if they would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, put their faith in me, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, clean up their own house, clean up their own self-righteousness and their own contempt for others, then listen to who's doing the work here. God says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Who's doing the healing? Am I getting it done? It's never going to happen. But God says, if my people will do these four things, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. You see, in this parable, Jesus shows that these two very opposite attitudes, contempt and humility, lead to two totally different outcomes. So what outcome do we want in the United States? What outcome do we want for our nation that everybody says is going down the tubes? These two different attitudes, contempt or humility, lead to totally two different outcomes. The Pharisee's contempt for others or his self-righteousness will ultimately lead to his condemnation, the Bible says. But the attitude of humility and trust in God on the part of the tax collector ultimately leads to his healing and leads to his salvation. Point number two. Number one, only the person who recognizes his or her own sin, the sinner, and then receives God's grace through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ will emerge from God's courtroom justified. And number two, only the person who truly recognizes his own sinful condition before God labels himself the sinner. Only somebody that truly recognizes their own sinful condition before God ever labels themselves the sinner, and ironically, it's the label that all men deserve according to Scripture. It's the label all of us deserve according to Scripture. It's the label that all men deserve, but very few ever admit. Most people spend their lives just like the Pharisee, trying to justify their own behavior. And it's modeled for us from the top down. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, that way leads to death. Proverbs 14:12. Now let me pause for a minute. As I was writing this, I thought it's important to know what true humility is. What is true humility? So let me say a word about that real quick. Biblical humility is not feeling inferior to others or doubting your worth. True biblical humility is simply seeing yourself as God sees you, as someone so loved and so valuable that even though you've sinned against God and you have become his enemy, he still loves you enough to stoop down. That's what the word grace literally means. It means to stoop down. God still loves you enough, even though you were his enemy, to stoop down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ and die on the cross for your sins so that you could be saved. That's grace. Knowing that you could never earn it, deserve it, work your way back. There's not enough jail time you can do. There's not enough money you can pay to ever work your way back into God's graces. He does it all for you on the cross. That's grace. The Bible says in Romans 5:10, for when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son Jesus Christ. And how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? All right, in closing, I'm going to take about 2 minutes to make this final point. Look at verses 15 and 17. Well, maybe 5 minutes. My kids say, Dad, you're so off track with time. You can't even hold the right number of fingers up when you're trying to make a point. And they were bringing even their babies to Jesus so that he would touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking the crowd. But Jesus called to his disciples, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. It's amazing. See, it was a tradition back in those days for people to bring their children to the elder for a blessing. And the elder would then touch the child, and while he put his hand on the child, he would pronounce a blessing. And the verb that's translated, were bringing, indicates that this is a continuous action, meaning that people were starting to line up so that they could have their children be blessed and be touched by Jesus. But the disciples began to rebuke the crowd, and Jesus stopped them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Number one, only the person who recognizes his or her own sin and then receives God's grace through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ will emerge from God's courtroom justified. Secondly, only the person who truly recognizes his own sinful condition before God ever labels himself the sinner. Number three, only those who see the kingdom of God like a child and possess a childlike faith will ever enter it. Jesus absolutely loved children. He never turned them away. You see that all in the scriptures. And children were in awe of God. Children are in awe of God. Amen? I remember when Jake was a little boy, and this is before Ryan. Jake was real little. I'd get him in the truck with me, and he'd always go places with me and run errands with me. And Jake was just in awe of the presence of God. He was in awe of the creation of God. And Jake would be looking out the windows while I'm driving down the road in the truck, and he was always pointing at different things going, look, Dad, the power of God. Dad, look at those clouds in the sky. That's the power of God. Dad, look at all those flowers in that field over there. That's the power of God. Even when there would be water, we would go out in my truck and look for these low-lying places where water comes cruising through there. I don't advise this to anybody, but we would go look for these places where water comes flowing over the road, and I'd put my truck in four-wheel drive, and we'd bust through it, and just the whole truck would be soaked. And Jake would get so fired up about that and so excited. He'd go, "Look, Dad, the power of God," while the water's going flying over the truck. But he was just in awe of the awesomeness of God that he saw revealed in creation. Romans chapter 1, amen? And children are just so excited to believe in God. And Jesus accepted them with open arms every time they came to him, even though, listen, don't miss this one point that I'm going to make in closing. He opened his arms to them every time they came to them, even though they brought nothing to the table. They brought nothing to the table. They were too helpless to work. They couldn't have worked their way back into his favor or his graces to save their lives. They were helpless little children. They couldn't provide anything Jesus needed. They couldn't do a thing for Jesus. They were helpless yet humble. And Jesus loved it. He loved to be with them. He loved to touch them. He loved to hold them. He loved to love on them. In fact, he always welcomed them with enthusiasm. I want to leave you with this one thought. Children see the world as it is, which helps them see God as he is. Children see the world as it is. Look, Dad, the flowers. Look, Dad, the sun. Look, Dad, the clouds. Children see the world as it is, which helps them see God as he is, and God throws open the doors of heaven to childlike faith, and he delights in welcoming the prayers of his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we thank you for this precious time that we have to get together and worship you and be in your word. Maybe with every head bowed and every eye closed right now, you're here this morning, or maybe you're watching this morning and you want to receive God's truth about how you can never work your way back to heaven. You can never work your way back into God's favor or into his good graces. No matter what you do, it'll never be good enough because God's holy and God is righteous. But God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die in your place on the cross for the payment of your sins. So maybe today you want to just quit trying to make up for all your mistakes and accept God's free gift. Accept his free gift of eternal life by just believing in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and what he did at the resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. And if so, maybe you want to repeat a prayer somewhat like this in your heart today. And it's very important that you understand these are not magic words that get you to heaven. The only thing that matters is, do you believe it in your heart? Do you mean it in your heart? Lord Jesus, I realize that you are the God of the universe and the Savior of the world. And today I want to trust in you. I want to trust in you and your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And I confess I am the sinner. I am the sinner in desperate need of mercy and forgiveness. And today I'm asking for your mercy and forgiveness. And I'm asking for the power to turn from my sins, to repent, and the grace to submit to your authority. And forgive me for playing God. Forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life my own way. I'm ready for you to be God. I'm ready to get out of the driver's seat and get in the passenger seat and let you take the wheel. I want you to be my Lord and I want you to be my Savior. And I'm ready to start living in your word and allowing your word to live in me. Thank you for loving me enough to die for me, to save me from my sins, and to make me a child of God. Or maybe you're here today and you're watching today and you might want to just say a prayer of rededication somewhat like this. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand how much mercy and how much grace you've shown me. Forgive me for looking at other people with contempt. And forgive me for the times that self-righteousness wells up in my own heart. And forgive me when I start doing my own thing my own way. And Lord, today I pray that you would show me the areas of my life where my heart is far from you. And forgive me when I start thinking I'm better than other people. And teach me what it looks like to deny my self-centered ways, take up my cross daily, and begin to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matt's going to lead us in our closing song. And as we stand and worship the Lord together, I'll be right here at the front worshiping along with you. And if you would like to come and you want me to pray with you, or you'd like to share something with me, or maybe you've just accepted Christ or rededicated your life, I'll be right here at the front. You just make